Brian, what year did you write that song, Sons of God?
1975.
75. That's the song. When I first heard that song, it's the song that, I don't know if you have this, I have these songs that I use to cleanse other songs in my mind. And so, like if I'm driving along and Stairway to Heaven or some other not so godly song comes into my mind, that's the song I would use every single time when another song would come into my head, you know, and I just wanted to get rid of it. You ever wake up? My wife hates it when I wake up singing a song. She probably hates it when I sing any song, believer song or not. But at any rate, I used that song for years and years and years. It just cleansed my mind of bad songs. It really blessed me. Romans chapter 10. Okay, Romans chapter 10. Wow, what a day so far, huh? Hope I don't screw it up. Romans chapter 10. So we're mostly going to look at two verses today. And take a couple pit stops, okay? But Romans chapter 10 is one. We've heard it a few times already. Kind of makes sense. But I'd like for us to turn to it, please, and let's look at it while I read it here, okay? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. 10, 17. So then faith cometh by seeing.
No.
Now that's really interesting, though, to me, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you why it is to me. Because that's what most people think. Most people think faith comes by seeing. In fact, most Christian people that I know think that faith comes by seeing. But the word of God here says that it doesn't come by seeing. That's a different word there. Let's go to Matthew, please. We're going to be back to Romans, but let's go to Matthew 27, please. I thought it would be good for us to look at two examples in the Gospels of people who thought that faith came by seeing. And we're going to learn a little something from that. Matthew 27, this is, of course, Jesus Christ is on the cross. He's being crucified on the tree. And we're going to pick up in verse 41. But before it talks about people, they're reviling him for, you know, being on the tree and dying. And, you know, he said that he was going to save the world and all this stuff. And in verse 41, it says, likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Now, if they weren't being facetious here, they probably were. But if they weren't being facetious here, where they said, we will believe him, then they kind of set up the wrong criterion for their believing. Why didn't God accommodate their criterion for believing? You know, here they are, said, if you'd come down off the cross, we'd believe. He'd get a few more believers if he would have just come down off that cross. But why didn't God accommodate their believing, their criterion for believing? It wasn't according to his will. God knew, and Jesus Christ knew, and the leader should have known that he was fulfilling promises that God made years ago. And if God had accommodated their criterion for believing, he would have had to break his word. So they set up, this is what we are going to believe. Interesting. Let's go to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. To accommodate them, God would have had to contradict his word on the whole plan of redemption. I'm glad he didn't. You know, don't blame God for what you set up as your criteria for believing. He's responsible to bring his word to pass, not what we dream up. So, you know, A for the effort, maybe, but as far as God's concerned, he's given us what to believe. You know, anything else, you're on your own. So the benefits or the consequence of what you believe outside of God's word, We're on our own. Here's the guy they call Doubting Thomas. It'd be terrible to be in the Bible and have a name like that. Of course, the Bible doesn't say that of him. It doesn't use that term. John chapter 20. I love this guy, actually. John chapter 20, because he's just like me and other people. I guess probably that's why God had it written in here. Look at verse 24. Okay, so here's the scene. Jesus Christ now has gotten up from the dead, okay, and he's walking around on this earth, and these disciples, the other apostles, have told him about what Jesus Christ did, that he got up from the dead. And in verse 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12. Now, he was one of the 12. This is one of Jesus' closest friends. These are the people that Jesus set up to lead us into the new administration, the administration of grace. Here's this guy, Thomas. All right, so it says one of the 12, called Didymus. Personally, I would have stuck with the name Thomas. But I don't know. Somehow they called him Didymus. Thomas worked for me. It kind of made me wonder what they all called each other when I read this. You know, I'm sure it wasn't Thaddeus and Simon Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, would you pass me the salt? I don't think they talked that way. It was probably Pete and Bart and, you know, Joe and John and Sue and Mary and Kate, you know, like regular normal names. This guy, Thomas Didymus, I don't think they probably used that name. Probably had a nickname for him. I think it was T. Diddy. That's what I think. T. Diddy, bad boy for life. There he is, T. Diddy, the original. The original, Doubting Thomas. All right. Well, anyway, back to verse 24. So T. Diddy wasn't with them when Jesus came, all right? So the other disciples, therefore, it says, said to him, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord, Thomas. But he said to them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, he set up his criteria for believing right there, didn't he? This is what it's going to take for me. I need to put my hand in those nail prints. I need to stick my hand into his side. Poor Jesus, you know. But that's what he set up. This is my criteria. These are what I think I'm going to believe. Do you remember Jesus previously told them what was going to happen to him? Jesus previously told them they heard the word of God regarding Jesus Christ. Well, back to verse 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, isn't that something? Jesus Christ says to him, go ahead, Thomas, touch me. I think it was very nice of Jesus to accommodate Thomas. You know, he didn't have to do that. And it was sort of convenient for Thomas that Jesus was actually there and could do that, you know, because this is a thing that happened in the past. Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus Christ did have those holes in him. You know, this guy Thomas, he had set up his criteria for believing. What if Jesus didn't accommodate him? He would have only gotten the consequence of not believing the word. You see, if you believe something outside of the word, you're worse off for believing it. But if we believe the word, as we'll see very clearly and we've already known, God's responsible to bring his word to pass. Not you, not me, God. So we just want to believe what his word says. So Jesus called Thomas faithless. Look at that again here. He says, and be not faithless, but believing. Was Thomas faithless? Well, no. I mean, he believed something, right? So the definition that Jesus Christ gave here of his being faithless was not believing the word of God that was spoken to him. That's what Jesus called faithless. Of course he believed something, like Dean taught us and Michelle taught us. Believing is just easy. You just believe. That's not the hard part. Everybody believes something. In the word of God, it says faithless is when you don't believe God's word. All right, so that's faithless. And Jesus said to him, don't be faithless, only do what? Believe. But believing. So there's a choice, and it's a choice that each of us can make. It's a choice for us to believe or not. Let's go to verse 29. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He really got excited. Jesus said to him, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. How would those people believe that hadn't seen him? Hearing. Let's go back to Romans, please. Romans chapter 10. I think it was very kind of Jesus to accommodate Thomas. And it was something that he could accommodate him for. What we have as promises of God that we haven't yet seen, there's a hard way for God to accommodate our unbelief. So the word of God tells us right here in Romans 10, verse 17 again, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where would Thomas have been if he didn't see? So we ought to be very careful of what we set up as the criteria for what we're going to believe or not. And I wanted to mention a couple of words in this verse, Romans 10, 17. The word faith, we know that's the word faith. It's believing, right? And the word hearing. The word hearing here is very interesting. It's not the word for the act of hearing. It's not the word for the sense of being able to hear. It's the word for the message that is heard, right? So it says that believing comes by hearing. It's hearing something. It's not just that hearing is believing. It's that you're hearing something. And then it goes on to say, and hearing by the word of God. Look up in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, all right? So let's see what it's talking about here. What's the context? Michelle told us this. I'm going to read a couple of these verses here. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And this is the word of faith which we preach. Isn't this so clear? Isn't it so clear in Romans? This is the word of faith. And in the Greek, it's the word of the faith. In other words, it puts that article in there, which puts emphasis on that this is the correct way. It's the correct way as opposed to every other way. You know, we use this today. I guess, I don't know if it's a figure or not, but we use it today. You know, we say, this is the oatmeal. Maybe we don't say that very often. But, you know, we say, this is the what? The book. That's a good one. Yeah, this is the book. Forget all the rest. This is the book, right? We say that today, right? Well, here in the Greek, it's like that. This is the word of the faith. And then it says, this is the word of the faith, verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. This is the word of the faith. And then we read Romans 10, 9. We heard that this morning. 10, 9 and 10. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's the word of the faith. He's telling us what to believe. That's the word of the faith, what to believe. You see, it's not like God has made this nebulous thing that we have to somehow figure out what we're supposed to believe. He actually told us. He actually told us. Our challenge isn't to figure out what we're supposed to believe. Our challenge should be to work his word so we really know what to believe, and then the believing part is really not that difficult. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That it's the word of the faith. And here we have faith that comes by hearing, and the message that we're to hear is the word of God. That's the thing to believe. What we believe comes from God's word. That we believe is our job, all right? Galatians 3, we're going to look at verse 2. By the way, our believing is not the thing that's emphasized in the scriptures. That's not the emphasis. When we start putting the emphasis on ourselves, aren't we always in trouble?
Yes.
You know, God doesn't put the emphasis on us. That pressure isn't on you. Who said that today? Was that Dean? Did you say that? Yeah. That pressure isn't on us. Our work that we do ought to be laboring in the word. So we really know what to believe. And then when we have it, the believing part is just our acting, our walking on that thing that God did. And then God will bring us what we have no questions. God will bring his word to pass. Galatians 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
How did you get the Spirit? Well, it was by the hearing of faith, wasn't it? It wasn't by the works of the law. I lost my place here. 3, verse 2. Let's look at verse 3. It says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Because we all know that we receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. So now that we've got that, what? We now turn to perfecting our flesh? We now, it's all based on me and the works that I do? I don't think so. And that's what he tells him here in Galatians. It's not that. See, I know how it happened for me. I remember the day that I first spoke in tongues. I was standing on the beach and Shelter Island, New York, that little island on the end of Long Island. It was at nighttime, and I was standing there looking out on the water, waiting for God to push me in some way to speak in tongues. And I felt foolish. I was standing there, I had my mouth open, and I'm like, okay, God. That's what I was doing, because I thought it was something God did. But then I just accepted what the word said, and I spoke in tongues. And, you know, I honestly haven't had a problem with it since. Because God doesn't have a problem with fulfilling his word. If we can do that, well, can't we do anything else that God promises? Because the focus isn't on me and my believing. It's on God fulfilling his word. And we're going to see he's pretty good at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Believing is work, by the way. You realize that, right? Believing is work. That's the work that gets you to the place that you turn the switch for God to do all the stuff that he promises in your life. That's how he does it. 1 Thessalonians 2. See, if I focus on my believing, of course I'm going to hesitate. If I focus on myself in any way, I typically mess up in some way. Jesse and I were talking earlier, you know, Jesse wasn't feeling well when he taught this morning, and he told us that, you know. Well, he had to just rely on God to help him. And you think God helped him? Well, I sure got blessed. God helped him. It's sort of easier when you don't have all the ability, you know, when you have to rely on God. Well, God wants us always to rely on him. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. What effectually works in you? You're believing? No. What does it say? The word of God. The word of God that effectually works. Your believing doesn't do squat. Our believing isn't the thing that makes it happen. And there's where we get all the pressure off of ourselves. Our believing is the simple act that God requires, the simplest possible act that God requires us to do the little work that we're to do so that he can do all of his great power in our lives. That's it. It's like the little switch. I was thinking of it today. You know, you have the little switch on the wall. Well, the switch, you know, all it does is connect the power, all that power that's out there, you know, that's coming into your house, you know, or wherever, and then the lights and all. You just flip the switch, and then what happens? That power comes through and does its thing. Well, that's what believing is like. It's that little token of work that we do to allow God to do all of his stuff. That's the believing part. And then the big deal is the stuff that God does. Let's go to Hebrews, please. That's the other verse I want to look at. Hebrews chapter 11. See, we want to find out what God's word is, and that's what we want to put in our brains. And that should take the place of all the other things that we have in our brains. And then that is the criteria for our believing. And when we set God's word, then he can do what he promises. But it's unfair of God for me to set my criteria for believing and then blame him for not making it happen. He's not like a genie in a bottle. You know, what are your three, you know, your three wishes? You know, your wish is my command. You know, and we do our little thing, and then God says, okay, yes, of course I'll do that for you. That's not how it works. He gave us his word. He says this, if you believe it, every single time it will work. Well, that's a better formula if you need a formula for me. Hebrews 11, look at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I wanted to read you the Peshitta version. This is the Aramaic version. It is actually kind of cool. I mean, you all have read this verse so many times, but I thought this was kind of cool. Now, believing is the assurance. See, this word substance, it's a word that comes from two words, a word that means under and foundation, right? And so it's the underpinning, that under foundation that holds up something, right? So, and in the papyri, it's used of title deeds, right? So I think, Michelle, you talked about that, right? Title deed. You know, you can't ride the title deed to your car, but it's the proof that you have the car, right? Well, our believing is that. So, but the thing that we believe is the important thing. So here, in verse 11, in the Aramaic, believing is the assurance concerning those things that are in hope, as if they had in fact happened. And then it says, and the evidence of the things that are not seen. Believing is a big deal to God. Believing is our obedience to God's word. We're going to see that in a minute. But look at this. It says that assurance concerning those things that are in hope, as if they in fact happened, and the evidence of those things that are not seen. It is a really big deal to God. When we believe it, we're certain that it's going to come to pass. Verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. For by it the elders obtained a good report. The elders mentioned here are all of these guys that come up in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that had a good report. They had a good report from God. What was the good report? The thing that was that made it a good report was that they believed. Was that they believed. And it tells us what they believed. Look at verse 3. By the way, this good report, it's a word that means they were made witnesses. If you look in chapter 12, it talks about the great cloud of witnesses. It just means these people that we're reading about in chapter 11. They were made witnesses. They got a really good report card from God. A plus. Why? Because they believed what they heard. They believed the word of God that they heard over what they saw, over what other people told them, over what the circumstances seemed to dictate, what their conventional wisdom would have said is going to happen. They believed what they heard without seeing it. You know, the context here, if you read Hebrews, it's talking, you know, to the probably to the diaspora, the Judeans that had believed that were scattered around Hebrews. The context here is about they're patiently waiting, knowing that God is going to bring his word to pass. That's the context of this whole section of Hebrews chapter 11. Bless you. And how cool it is that here it says that these are the people, they got a good report card. Why? Because they were so great? Because they spoke so well? Because they looked so good? No. Because they believed. And then it says in verse 3, through believing, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The worlds were framed by the word of God. I wrote down a verse I wanted us to go to in the Gospels. I don't know where I put it. John chapter 6. Let's go to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, because here I want to see again a definition from Jesus Christ. All right, here's a definition from Jesus Christ. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. We're going to talk about that, but let's go to John chapter 6 and look at verse 28. John 6, 28. You know, here Jesus is out teaching, and these guys come to him, and they said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Right, so that's actually a pretty good question, right? Come on, Jesus, tell us. We want to work the works of God. What is it? What is it that we have to do to work the works of God? Now, you know, if I ask people on the street what they think the works were that, you know, they could do to work the works of God, you can imagine the kind of reaction I'd get, you know, the kind of answers I'd get for that. But look at what Jesus said. Probably not what they expected. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." Here we go. Here we go. Here it is. "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." How much work does God really want out of us? Jesus was telling these guys, "Here it is, guys. You're all ready to do something. Believe. Believe on me, the one that he sent." That's actually, by the way, the context in Romans. And that's the context here in Hebrews. Believe concerning Jesus Christ. That's the context of what we're talking about here. Well, can you go back to Hebrews? Did I tell you to leave your finger there? Well, you still know how to get to it, right? Hebrews. It hasn't moved, I hope. Hebrews 11. Verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, the word worlds here is actually not the word for worlds. It's the word for a time period, for ages. And the word here for framed, it's not the word framed. It's the word for prepared. See, it says that God prepared the ages. And if you think about it, it's just so beautiful. God prepared the ages. I think of it in the sense of, you know, you watch a football game. If you heard the score, unfortunately, before you watch the game, you know who's going to win, right? Then you watch the game. It's not looking so good for your team, but you know that they win. So even though it's not looking so good, you're not doubting that somewhere there's going to be a turnaround and that team's going to win, right? God prepared the ages. Just like Jesus being on that tree, God knew that that had to happen, and so did Jesus Christ. He was fulfilling the word of God. And so for God to change his criteria for what those people decided they needed to believe would have been all wrong. For us, sometimes we don't have that perspective of the word of God, and that's why we get frustrated with our believing. But let's just use our labor to go to God's word, get what the word of God says, then when we know what God's word says, and it's not hard, right? When we know what God's word says, then it's that switch. It's that switch that allows all the great power of God to go into manifestation. Well, then it says, we're still in verse 3, we understand that the ages were prepared by what? How clear can it be? They were prepared by the word of God. God spoke it, and it happened. Remember Genesis 1? Let there be light, and there was lemonade. No, let there be light, and there was what? Light. Well, God says, this is what's going to happen, folks. Christ is coming back. There's going to be a gathering together. You think it's going to happen? Because we know that God had fulfilled his promises to all these people in Hebrews, we are certain that God is also going to fulfill the word that he's spoken to us, things that we have not seen. And blessed are they that believe, that haven't seen but believe. You know, it's nice to see things sometimes, but believing is the key. Huh, there's a song about that, isn't there? Okay, verse 4. Then we get into some examples, and we're not going to do all of Hebrews 11, but we're going to do a couple of verses here. Hebrews 11, verse 4. The first one. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So he's the first example. This guy here, Abel, is the first example of an elder who had a good report card, an elder who was a witness because he believed. The reference here is to his sacrifice. We actually have to go back to Genesis chapter 4 for a minute here, okay? Genesis chapter 4. And here's the record of Abel. Genesis chapter 4. It'd be fun to do this for all these guys. We're not going to do that, but we're going to look at Abel here. Genesis chapter 4. It says he's an elder. Jesus Christ said he was a prophet. So we see here this guy, Abel, was quite a dude. It says in verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Too bad he didn't turn out to be quite that. She was wrong. Verse 2, and she again bare her brother Abel. Doesn't say anything about Abel. She kind of gave up, I guess, at that point. But Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, where did Cain and Abel get the idea to give an offering to God? It hadn't been done before, and there's really not a lot of people on the earth, right? So where'd they get this big idea? Well, it must have been that God told them. And you know, you see the pattern if you look in Hebrews 11 of all of these people. God told them something. Many times God only told them, but he told them something, and they believed it. And here Cain and Abel must have heard something. They must have heard something. It comes even clearer back in Hebrews when we go back there. They must have heard something, and they must have heard the same thing. But then it comes here, so it says, he brought of the firstlings of the fatlings of the and the fat thereof, verse 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was pissed off. He was very wroth, and his countenance fell. I guess he was usually a smiling dude, and not so anymore. You know. But here, it says God had respect unto Abel's offering and not unto Cain's. I don't know if you know this, but the way that God showed respect unto a sacrifice in the Old Testament was fire came down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. They didn't bring around, you know, their bag of those little lighters, those butane things, you know. That would be what the Bible calls strange fire. If a sacrifice was accepted of God, fire came down from heaven and completely consumed that sacrifice. sacrifice. You know some records like that, right? If you think about them in the Bible, it came from God. It came from God. So how did Cain know that Abel's sacrifice was gone? Because his little lamb chops were all gone. All of his lamb chops, they disappeared. But the beautiful little veggie platter over there was still sitting on the rock. That's how he knew. Fire came down from heaven. Isn't that cool, though? That's how God showed. That's how you know. So it wasn't like a question, you know, well, did he respect mine or not? It was gone. It was respected. You know, Genesis chapter 1, we see the creation and then God putting things back in order, right? Chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2, we see Adam and Eve and they're in paradise. Let's just dwell there for a second, okay? It's the nice part. Genesis chapter 3, all hell breaks loose. They disobey God and things go bad from that point on. But Genesis chapter 4, right after the fall of mankind, God shows the way back to God. He shows the way back, how loving and gracious and kind of God to do that. And chapter 4, the first record we see is Abel and Cain. It says Abel believed God in Hebrews. And it says that God had respect unto his sacrifice. Because Abel is the one who obeyed God. Abel is the one that believed. And then let's look at the next verse. It says, verse 7, God talking here to Cain, he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You know, people talk about Cain and Abel. I think they forget this verse often. Look what God said to Cain. He said, if you do well. Well, what's it to do well? Well, Jesus defined it for us. We read about it in John, didn't we? What is it to do well? What is it to do the works of God? What is it? It's to believe, isn't it? It's to believe. What Cain had done from a religious point of view, everybody would have lauded Cain. He got all these vegetables. He washed them. He fixed them all up. He set up this whole veggie platter for God. You know, all this work that he did. But what's the problem with it? It's not what God wanted done. Was it because God likes herdsmen better than farmers? No, that wasn't it. It was because Abel believed God. God had said that right after man had fallen, God had said, now there's need to be a sacrifice made. And of course, God started preparing the ages. And God started working with his plan, and Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that plan. And Jesus Christ had to die. He had to shed blood. And all of those sacrifices that they had done in the Old Testament with the shedding of blood were looking forward to that fulfillment that Jesus Christ did when he was hanging on that cross and he gave his life. So Abel, looking at what God had spoken to them, by faith, by his believing, he obeyed God and God had respect unto him. It's not because he was better. It's not because Cain was evil at that time. He got worse and worse. And so we now have the way of Cain. This all started the bad way of Cain by looking at his works. He disregarded the command from God. He did not believe what God said and he set up his own criteria for how he was going to do it. So he went and he got his vegetables and brought it before God. Here, I gave you something, God. God wasn't mad at Cain because he was Cain. It's because he disobeyed, because he didn't believe. Doing well is for us to believe God. See, we can't improve upon what God has done. As good as it looks to everybody else and as good as you feel about doing your own thing, that's not the thing that's acceptable to God. But when we believe, God's pretty happy. Back to Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11. So there's the difference. Right there, the first record in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it tells us about the report card, why Abel got an A+. Because he obeyed by believing. It's what the Bible calls the obedience of faith. And how just beautiful, how awesome it was. And God shows us the contrast. Verse 5 says, by faith Enoch, was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, look at verse 6. Because people wonder how he pleased God. Well, you don't have to read very far to figure it out. You know, context here, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Got it? So what do you think was the thing that made him pleasing to God? He believed. He believed. And it's kind of sad if you look back on history, how few people actually believed. You know, that God has to point out these very specific few individuals that believed. You know, there was a lot of people around, years and years, more and more people. And God doesn't have so many examples that he can point to. But here we are. Everyone in this room has believed. You've believed. You've heard some of God's word and you believed it. And every one of us has the same capacity, has the same ability to believe other things in God's word. And the things, some of the things that God has promised are completely accomplished realities. Jerry taught us the other night about some rights that we have as believers. We have deliverance available to us, like ministering healing, like being healed. Every time you're healed, it's a gift of God, isn't it? Whether it comes by way of Tylenol or, you know, a doctor helping you, whether it comes by somebody ministering healing to you, or you just read the word of God and get healed, or you're sitting here listening to a teaching and you get healed. Every time it's a gift of God. But that deliverance for us is available, and we flip the switch simply by believing. It's the little tiny piece that God asks us to do so he can show all his great power to us. So it says, without faith in verse 6, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, the effort we spend should be, let's make sure we've got that pure word of God. And then the believing is just the switch for God to do what he does. Let's go back to Romans for a moment, please. Romans chapter 10. What does this mean for us? Today, reading Hebrews, we can look at all these things that God did. We can look at all these guys and how they did believe God and that God fulfilled his promises. And that should help us. That should give us confidence. That should give us that sure foundation that what God has promised to us, he's going to perform just as well as he did for them. Because looking back at the things that he spoke to them, and when we read the scriptures today in Hebrews 11, we see that God fulfilled his word. Every single time, God fulfilled his word. Doesn't that give us strong confidence that the things that he promises us, which we can know that he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And that's the simplicity of believing, because it's up to God to make it come to pass, not me and not you, and I'm really thankful for that. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We've just read, and when we were looking there earlier, we saw that this was the word of faith which we preach. And then it said, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him from the dead. The next verse, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then here it says, for the scripture saith, it says here, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The word ashamed here is a beautiful word. It's beautiful in this context. I mean, I don't know if it's a beautiful word. It's just a word. But here it's so awesome in this context. This word ashamed here, it's to be disappointed. This word ashamed is to be disgraced or dishonored, whose hope has been deceived, right? This is one of the definitions. In other words, you have a hope and you're disgraced or dishonored because that hope didn't happen. Ever happened to you? Ever like had a date and, you know, it just kind of didn't work out? You know, that kind of thing. That's this word, where you had that hope, but you were disgraced. You were a bit disgraced because that hope didn't happen. That hope was deceived. If our hope is on uncertain things, we have a pretty good chance of being in this situation. But the word of God says here, and it so clearly says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be disappointed in his expectation. So how simple. Really just two things here as far as I'm concerned in this teaching. We've got here that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by one thing, and we want to be sure it's that one thing, the word of God. And secondly, that here we have the word of God as the foundation. That word of God, we believe it, and then we have all of these examples in Hebrews 11 that God is going to fulfill his word. He prepared the ages so that we can be certain that, like he says in Ephesians, that in the ages to come he will show the exceeding great his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's how God has prepared the ages for us. So that's a little sharing from God's word. Love you.